Our Father in Heaven, we rejoice that we can be gathered together as your children into your very presence to worship you. We know that this is possible because you have first reached out to us in your love, in your grace. We rejoice that we can unite our hearts with your children in all parts of the world to express our love for you, our gratitude to you, and also to hear what you have to say to us. We thank you for the great salvation you have provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your high calling, and we pray that you be pleased to help us to appreciate more deeply the meaning and implications of your call for us and how we can respond well to what you desire of us. We commit this time to your hands, and we pray that you have the freedom to speak to us and to renew our minds according to your revelation in the scriptures. For we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. We have been considering God's revelation in the New Testament on the working of church life. And the subtopic for today, responding well to God's three primary provisions. We are living in a very important phase in the unfolding of God's purposes. From the perspective of the unfolding of God's purposes, you can see the whole of history prior to the coming of Christ was preparatory and looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. The Messiah has come, and this is the first climax in the fulfillment of God's purposes. The death and resurrection of Christ has already taken place. The Spirit has been poured forth. We now have the whole Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament, including the revelation of the mystery. And all these have taken place together with the coming of the Messiah and the inauguration of the new covenant. It's important for us to recognize that all these take place at the same time, the coming of Christ. And this was anticipated. God was preparing for this, for the new covenant, right from the beginning. So Christ has come, the Holy Spirit has been poured forth, we now have the whole Bible. Prior to that, there was only the Old Testament. We are now moving towards the second climax. This is the phase that we are living in. The second climax is the second coming of Christ. And it's important for us to be ready. It is vital that we recognize the centrality of the role of the church during this phase of the fulfillment of God's purposes and how God wants us to work out together if we want to be ready for the coming of Christ. It is important, it is crucial that as God's children we respond well in the expression of church life, because God's purposes are glorious. His intentions is not merely that we have a personal relationship with Him, we serve Him at a personal level, but He has also called us to work out together in church life, in the expression of body life. We have seen there's the universal church, but there's also the expression at the local level, the local church. God has wonderful intentions for us in Christ, and how we respond, how we work out together with God, will have a direct bearing on how God's purposes are accomplished, to what degree, and also what we can look forward to in eternity. We know we only have a very short time on earth if we compare it with what awaits for us in eternity. And it is vital that as God's children, we understand and as well as be deeply convicted what has been the heart of God even before the foundation of the world. in times past not revealed, but with the coming of Christ, it has been revealed, as I shared with you in times past, especially to the Apostle Paul, and what he has mentioned about the various major features of God's revelation in relation to the fulfillment of his purposes. And that's the way we can respond well to his call. We need to know the goal we are working towards and how to go about it, and not according to our own thinking and what we think is expedient, helpful. It must be according to God's revelation, provisions, and also God's enabling. This is vital at a personal level and also together in church life. So today I want to consider together with you in the big picture, responding well to God's call. If we want to respond to God's call, one way of looking at it is to properly appreciate God's three primary provisions for us under the new covenant and how to respond well to them. In one sense, you can say if we really understand these three provisions of God and we know how to respond well, then we can be assured that God will undertake and we will be able to bear good fruit, not only good fruit, but much good fruit. So these three provisions are for the personal level and also for the church. They are vital for the personal as well as working out together in church life. Another way of looking at it, if you look at a personal level, you can say there are four primary provisions that includes God's intentions for us in church life. But because now we are considering our working out church life, which we can say there's a personal level, there's church life, then we can look at it from the angle of three primary provisions. So bear in mind, all these three provisions, we have been looking at it in the years past, and we'll continue to look at them. They're very important. But today I want to capture this, the big picture, that we see the issues clearly, form strong convictions, and live each day with a clear consciousness of these fundamental truths. So the first major provision of God for us is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And God loved us so much that he gave his only begotten Son, the provision of the Lord Jesus Christ. So briefly, Christ, I've mentioned before, he not only died for each one, but he also died for the church. We are familiar with John 3:16, that we can appreciate from the personal angle, that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Christ has died for all. The invitation is to all, and anyone can respond. But not only that, Paul also tells us in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 to 27. We've looked at this passage before, but now just to capture the big picture, that Paul, in this passage, he was talking about the relationship between husband and wife, but as mentioned before, actually, this passage, the more important revelation here is the relationship between Christ and the church. In verse 25, Paul says, "Husband, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church, and not only that, and gave himself up for her." So Christ died for the church, not just died for individuals. And if you look at the preceding verse, in verse 23, that Christ is the Savior of the church. He's the head of the church, and he's also the Savior of the body, the church. And verse 26 goes on to tell us how he gave himself for the church so that he might sanctify her, and verse 27, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory. For the personal level, not merely conversion, but that we may grow unto maturity in Christ. For the church, the same, the body of Christ. Not only Christ died for the church, and as I've mentioned before, the moment you are converted, you are baptized into the body of Christ. You are a member of the body. But Christ not only is a savior of the church from the angle of conversion, but there's a goal. That he might sanctify her, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory. holy and blameless. So that is a very major aspect in terms of the goal that we should be working towards. Why God sent the Lord Jesus Christ into this world? To save each one of us, and also to be the Savior of the body. So the Lord Jesus Christ is our personal Savior and Lord. He is also the head of the church. He is also the Savior of the church, and he wants to sanctify the church that he might present to himself the church in all her glory. And if we want to respond well to God's call, then very importantly, we need to bear in mind Christ is the head of the body, which means submission, personal level and together in church life. So although there may be secondary leadership, all have to submit to the head of the body, the Lord Jesus Christ. The second major provision of God for us is the scriptures. I mentioned it's only with the coming of Christ that we now have the whole Bible. The New Testament came about after the coming of Christ, and it actually centers on the Lord Jesus Christ, his teachings, and the implications of the person of Christ, the role of Christ, and how we ought to respond to him as the head of the body. So the scriptures is meant for us to read, to absorb, to live out at a personal level, and again together in church life. And it's not for us to just use the scriptures as a basis to support whatever we want to do. It's the other way around. We should carefully look to the Lord to understand what he wants to communicate to us and teach us through the scriptures, and then submit to it. Personal level, together in church life, is the same. The basis for our working of church life and how we encourage one another, and through preaching, teaching, how we motivate one another, the basis must always be what God has revealed in the scriptures. And as I've emphasized, it's not just that you're able to quote some verses to support your view. More importantly is that really what God wants to teach us and communicate to us through the scriptures? The third major provision of God is the Holy Spirit. It's the promise of the Father, as the Lord Jesus tells us, is the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, our teacher, our guide, as well as the one who will enable us to work out and fulfill God's purposes, again, at a personal level and together in expression of church life. It is vital that we see not only the importance of these three provisions of God for us, but also that each provision should not be viewed in isolation, but to appreciate how they work out together, and then we respond accordingly. So we'll now look a little more closely at these three provisions. But as I mentioned, all through the years I've been preaching on these issues, but now a brief elaboration on these three provisions in the hope that it can help us have a reasonable grasp of this big picture. Before I carry on, I want to make this observation for us to take note. I mentioned three primary provisions of God for us, but notice that all these three provisions are vitally linked to the being of God. They are vitally linked to the being of God. They flow forth to us from the being of God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. How God wants us to respond to his call, to work out his purposes, is vitally linked to the being of God himself. The first major provision, the Lord Jesus Christ, we know is God himself. Likewise, the Holy Spirit, one of the three provisions, is also God himself. And the scriptures is inspired by God, and what the scriptures teaches and reveals to us is what God wants to teach us and to reveal to us. God speaking to us. In time class, I've mentioned that the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the titles of the Lord Jesus is the Word of God. That ultimately, a very important aspect of what God is trying to communicate to us is the spiritual reality. In one sense, you can say the being of Christ himself. God wants to connect to us so that we come to know him. The major aspect is knowing about Jesus Christ. And all the teachings and scriptures help us to appreciate him and enter enter into an accurate, wholesome appreciation of the Lord and the implications of our submission to his headship. So the scriptures inspired by God, and what the scriptures teaches and reveals to us is what God wants to teach us and reveal to us. And what about God the Father himself? I didn't include him as one of the three provisions because I say provisions of God. But God himself is not passive, far from it. God himself is the one who sent the Lord Jesus Christ in the world. Together with the Lord Jesus Christ, he sent the Holy Spirit. God is the one who inspires the scriptures. Of course, the Holy Spirit is also vitally involved in it. But not only that, God the Father is watching over us, personal, and as we work out together in church life. And also, he is actively supervising, working, and in the midst of our response, he is helping us to work towards the goal. So it is important that as we seek to respond to God's call, to be very conscious of our need to look to the Lord, to appreciate the Lord Jesus more deeply, increasingly so, and what are the implications. Likewise, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and to know that there's so much that God wants to communicate to us through the scriptures, and the true insight of the scriptures vital if we want to respond well to God's call. So now elaborate a little more on the three major provisions. The first one, Christ, I put it as Christ in you, the hope of glory, whether they can help us in our recollection of this major provision of God. Christians generally acknowledge the glory of God ought to be the primary preoccupation of our hearts and what we are concerned about. In times past, I've preached on this, that if we properly appreciate the meaning of glorifying God, then we can say it is true. This is a biblical teaching. The glory of God should be a primary occupation, preoccupation of our heart. But many may not be so clear how to go about it, that God's glory may be manifested. We also saw the goal of Christ just now is to present to himself the church in all her glory. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 27. I'm not saying that what I'm about to say now is all that there is to how we go about glorifying God. But if we ask ourselves, how can these objectives be attained? Then it is very helpful for us to remember what the Apostle Paul has declared to us and recorded for us in the scriptures, a very key expression. Christ in you, the hope of glory. In Colossians chapter 1 verse 27. We'll look a little bit at the context afterwards, and that is also a passage I have gone into you at length in other messages. We can say Christ in us is God's way for the manifestation of God's glory in and through believers and the church. As well, so we want to glorify God. How? We can never glorify God on our own, no matter how hard we try. The scriptures put it as the flesh, if we are striving on our own. But it's Christ in you, the hope of glory, that glory can be attained and accomplished. But it's not just for the outworking at the personal level, but also at the church level. But not only for us to glorify God, but also that we may, as we move in the direction of God's call, there is the experience of glory in the being of each believer and also the body Remember just now, Christ wants to present to himself the church in all her glory. So not only glorifying God, but the church manifesting glory or attaining to what God appreciates, glory, manifestations of glory. And likewise for the believer. This is possible, but not in the flesh, but as God works in us. And a major aspect of what the scriptures communicate to us is Christ in us. In one way you can say there's no other way. First, if Christ is not in us, we are not born again, and that will not be possible, and Christ continuing to work in us as believers. If that were not so, it would not be possible. And then, as I mentioned, each one of us, together in expression of body life, we can also move in the direction of not only glorifying God, but experience of glory and a manifestation of glory through body life. This is a major revelation in the New Testament for the fulfillment of God's purposes. It was not revealed like that before the coming of Christ in its clarity. We have seen, because of the church was not even born, and in the Old Testament, there's nothing directly revealed about the church. But because God's intentions for us in Christ and the church is so important in the fulfillment of God's purposes, we would expect, think, that God would also reveal something in the Old Testament. And we've seen, we've sent several messages that even regards to major important principles of church life, it has been revealed in the Old Testament, not directly, but indirectly, that we've spent a number of messages looking at that. But now I want to emphasize, with the coming of Christ, the revelation of the mystery, now various major areas of truth are revealed with relative clarity. But it still requires insight. And we can say that this area of revelation of truth is part of the core center of the revelation of the mystery, and for the riches of the mystery to be made known and manifested. So let us now look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 25 to 27. I've gone into this with some detail in other messages, but now I just want to highlight a few aspects. So in verse 25, Paul says, "Of this church I was made a minister." In this context, Paul was talking about God's call for him. And just prior to that, in verse 24, Paul was talking about his sufferings and how he rejoiced in his sufferings. Not that he enjoyed suffering, but for your sake, I do my share on behalf of his body. So Paul mentions, and this in the light of what he talks about earlier, and in relation to God's call, God's intentions, is that now Paul, as he seeks to fulfill the stewardship that God has entrusted to him, a major aspect is his ministry on behalf of the body and his suffering for the body. So then verse 25, he goes on to say, "Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God." So God's call for Paul centers on the stewardship to minister to the church. And he says, stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. The preaching of, in the American Standard Bible, in italics, I've mentioned, that means it is not an original text, but it's put there according to the understanding of the translator, that it is a reasonable translation of the text. Actually, preaching is a major aspect, yes, of how Paul carried out his ministry. But the way he carried out the ministry goes beyond the preaching of the word, in every aspect, in talking, teaching, and prayer, and all else. So that I might fully carry out, not just partially, he wants to fully carry out the word of God. The word of God is God's message, what God wants to communicate. And then he says, that is the mystery. So actually, the mystery in its fullest meaning has to do with what has been in the heart of God, which he elaborates here, which has been hidden from time, from age, past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to the saints in the New Testament. So the mystery now or fully revealed, it is God's message. What has been hidden in the heart of God, or what has been in the heart of God before the foundation of the world, but in earlier times, before the coming of Christ, it was hidden, but now revealed, manifested to the saints. And Paul went on to elaborate, to whom God willed to make known. Now God wants the mystery. What has been hidden in times past, what has been in his heart before the foundation of the world, in relation to the unfolding of his purposes and how his purposes are to be fulfilled, they have now been made known. And God wants this to be made known. What is the riches of the glory of the mystery? The riches of the mystery is already very striking in meaning. But Paul wants to tell us this is so important and so wonderful, so rich in meaning. He says, the riches of the glory of the mystery. In the first few messages on this series, on the fulfilling God's purposes, I preached a number of messages on the mystery, and the Lord willing, now as we come to this part of the church and the fulfilling God's purposes, I intend subsequently to go into this more carefully again. And the church is at the very center of it all. But here Paul tells us, and as I've mentioned in the early messages, the mystery has various major aspects. The role of the church, a very major aspect. The other is the role of Christ and the relationship between Christ and the church. All these are major aspects. And then also how God wants church life to function, as Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 4. But here Paul says, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. And then he says, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Which means, at the very heart of what God wants to reveal in relation to how, what has been in his heart for the fulfillment of his God's purposes, of his purposes, can be accomplished, is Christ. Not only sending Christ to die for our sins so that we can be forgiven of our sins, but how we can then rise up to God's high calling, Christ in you. What God wants to bring about in our life through the ministry of Christ. And if you go on to the next two verses, how Paul responded, verse 28, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. That is what Paul devoted his life to accomplish God's purposes, proclamation of Christ, and then helping every man to grow unto maturity in Christ. To present every man complete in Christ is the same as mature in Christ in Ephesians chapter 4. It's the same expression in the Greek. And so Paul says in verse 29, for this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power which mightily works within me. So Paul devoted his life to fulfilling what God has entrusted to him, and it is in this direction. Some think about preaching the gospel and the proclamation of Christ more from the angle of conversion. Yes, conversion of non-believers, very important. But that is only the beginning. What God wants is that every man be conformed to the image of Christ, beginning with conversion. And then how to work out together in church life, very important. Not only for each one to grow into maturity, but also the participation in the outworking of God's purposes. And that is why Paul also wrote and declared, for to me to live is Christ. Not only the proclamation of Christ so that people can be converted, but all that God intends for us in Christ, and how this can be achieved. And why Paul wrote, I desire to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Christ and the cross. It's as if nothing else matters. Of course, other things matter, but they all take their meaning from the core center of the person, the role of Christ, and what God wants to accomplish through Christ. They must all take their meaning from this core center. Okay, then we go on Elaborate a little more now. In addition to the second major provision, the scriptures, and we can maybe helpful for us when you think of the scriptures to link it together with what Paul tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3 verses 16 and 17. So we can see the scriptures and being adequate and equipped for every good work. We want to be adequate, equipped for every good work, and here's talking about the response to God's call. How can we be adequate, equipped for every good work? Paul tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16 and 17. Again, these are two verses we are familiar with. We've gone into some detail in other messages. That all scripture is inspired by God, not just some portions. That's why I've mentioned the Old Testament, very relevant. But the New Covenant, the New Testament, even more so, is directly meant for us. But all scripture is inspired by God, and what we want to understand is what the whole Bible taken together is teaching us. Otherwise, we look at just some phrases or some verses in isolation, or even some passages, we may misinterpret the intent of God for us. So the scriptures inspired by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, the goal, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. It's only meant for believers, actually. If we want to properly appreciate the scriptures, you must first be a believer. Of course, you can use the scriptures to help unbelievers to enter the kingdom of God. But to properly appreciate, and also the primary purpose of the scriptures, is that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. What God has revealed in the scriptures, if we properly appreciate it, understand it, absorb it, we can grow to the optimum and serve God. Whatever it may be God desires of us, we can be equipped for every good work. How do we grow in our knowledge of God? Very important if we want to serve God well. We must grow in our knowledge of God. But how do we grow in our knowledge of God? The person and role of Christ, how does it come about? All these are critical. The role and ministry of the Holy Spirit, very important. But how do we grow in our knowledge, understanding of God, the person role and role of Christ, the role and ministry of the Holy Spirit, and also how God wants us to live our lives? How do we grow in our knowledge of these things? It is through what God has revealed in the scriptures, so that we may be adequate, equipped for every good work. But here, as I mentioned, we need to see the interrelationship between the three major provisions. Because, although here I've emphasized the importance of scriptures, you may keep reading the scriptures, you may even study it, and there are many who really study it, devote their lives to study, and they write theses on it, and yet it may not benefit them at all, because it's just human intellectual pursuit. It has to go together with the spiritual reality of the Holy Spirit and the person and the role of Christ. The understanding of the scriptures, true understanding there, it is essential that there is that spiritual dimension. But here I want to emphasize the importance of the scriptures, and we must pay adequate attention to what God wants to teach us and reveal to us through the scriptures. As I said, it is a lifelong thing. However much we may have known, we still have known only a little of all that God wants to communicate to us. But especially the major areas of truth, it's very important for us to have a good grasp of them. I've mentioned from time to time, God is one. What He has revealed to us, there's a unity in the truth. And if we understand any major area well, it will help us to understand the other areas. And if we have a reasonable understanding of the major areas, it will help us to understand all the rest. And God does not contradict Himself. It's important for us to appreciate the true teaching of the scriptures in a wholesome way, and that's where a proper appreciation, wholesome appreciation of the major areas of truth is critical, so that we will not misinterpret, misapply the scriptures. So how can we know and gain insight into the truth? revealed in the scriptures, and also how can we participate meaningfully and effectively in our working of God's purposes. That's what we want. It is through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So we now come to the third major provision of God. We shall elaborate a little here. So the third major area, we can say, be filled with the Spirit and walk according to the Spirit. So these three major provisions and the hearing are given, if we properly appreciate them, concentrate on them, and it's real, we will move well in the direction of God's call. Sometimes we may ask ourselves, is it possible to ensure we live well and respond well to God's call? I'll say the answer is yes, we can ensure. Not because we are capable, but because of who God is, His provisions for us. And He wants us to respond well. So if we understand these major areas and we respond accordingly and look to God to bring about what He desires in our lives, God will be pleased to bring it about. He's just waiting for us to be available and to respond as He desires of us. But it's a response to God and God's revelation, not according to our own thinking or the expectations of other people. Others can be encouragement to us, help us only to the degree they help us to draw nearer to God, to know the truth more deeply. So this that major provision of God, be filled with the Spirit and walk according to the Spirit. We know it's the will of God for His children to be filled with the Spirit and walk according to the Spirit. We've seen that in the earlier message. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 18, Paul tells us, be filled with the Spirit, and that's addressed to every believer. Not only we can be filled with the Spirit, it is the will of God. I've also mentioned how it's important not only to experience the fullness of the Spirit, but to maintain and to deepen, continually deepen in the experience of the fullness of the Spirit. And to walk according to the Spirit, Paul tells us, walk by the Spirit, Galatians 5 verse 16, and Galatians 5 18, he says, led by the Spirit. Filled with the Spirit, walk by the Spirit, led by the Spirit, and we know the Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And yes, soon we'll look at John chapter 16 verse 13 to 14, how the Spirit of truth will guide us into all the truth. But just before we come to that, is to be clear. As I mentioned just now, no matter how hard we may try to understand the truth, in whatever way we try to seek for it, or even the reading of the scriptures, it is God and the Spirit of God who will help us to gain understanding and insight into the truth. So importance of being filled with the Spirit, led by the Spirit, walk by the Spirit, and looking to the Spirit to help us to know God, to know the Lord Jesus, and to know the truth revealed in the scriptures. So we can say to be taught, guided, and enabled to walk in the truth as we walk according to the Spirit, and that is how we become men of truth. In times past, I've talked about this area as the goal, to be men of truth. So John chapter 16, verse 13 to 14, the Lord Jesus Himself tells us that He will send the Holy Spirit, and He says, and He, the Spirit of truth, comes. He will guide you into all the truth. I've mentioned that in my appreciation of the words of Lord Jesus here, that it's helpful to appreciate Lord Jesus not only telling us that the Holy Spirit will help us to understand the truth in the sense of our mind understanding, beyond that, the spiritual meaning of the truth, and beyond that, to actually enter into, to experience the truth as God desires of us. That the Spirit of God guides you into all the truth. And not just from this verse, but if we look at the New Testament, the Revelation New Testament, it is clear that that is what God desires. Not only we recognize the truth, but we absorb the truth and live out the truth. Walk in truth. We have seen the Epistle of John. The Epistle of John, this is a very major area that the Apostle John emphasizes.
that he is very pleased, and to him is very important that God's children walk in the truth. And this actually will be very similar to the meaning of walking in Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. So we see all these various, the three major provisions coming together. Likewise, the scriptures is the revelation of truth. By verse 14, Jesus goes further to say, he will glorify me. Meaning a very major reason why the Holy Spirit has come to this world is to glorify Christ. I'll summarize shortly. This is an area I've also mentioned to you in other messages. I now want to go on. That it is helpful to take note what I've mentioned again in the earlier message, that the Lord Jesus told his disciples to wait until they were filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Christ died, rose again, they were still not ready. He told them to wait for the promise of the Father. Then Pentecost, they were filled with the Spirit. Before they were to begin the ministry, very important to be filled with the Spirit. That's because the guidance and the empowering of the Holy Spirit is vital for the personal level, and also if they are to express church life and the life of the body. And remember Lord Jesus just now, John chapter 16 verse 14 tells us the Holy Spirit has come to glorify Christ. How does the Holy Spirit glorify Christ? In many different ways, but a major aspect of it is the Holy Spirit helping us to glorify Christ, working in us so that we glorify Christ by the guidance, enabling of the Spirit. But not only glorifying Christ by the things that we do, even more importantly, it must first begin with the Holy Spirit working in us, and then through us, and working in us, transforming us, and then as he works in us, Christ is being formed in us. More and more we are conformed to the image of Christ, and that in itself will manifest the glory of God, and the glorification of Christ. So the Holy Spirit helps us to glorify Christ in and through our lives. He also helps us to proclaim Christ. And that is a major aspect also of our calling. But here I want to emphasize the proclamation of Christ. One aspect, yes, has to do with proclaiming of Christ to non-believers so that they can come to appreciate the gospel and turn to Christ. But when the scriptures talks about proclamation of Christ, it's very helpful for us to see, or even the gospel, it goes beyond just conversion, or just telling people, or just the message that Christ died for our sins, you've been forgiven if you believe in him as Savior and Lord. The proclamation of Christ and the manifestation of the person of Christ is meant to be a continuing thing through the lives of God's children. The Holy Spirit helps us to walk in Christ, and also the formation of Christ within us, our being conformed to the image of Christ, and we know Christ is the way and the truth and the life. So the way to the manifestation of truth and the way to our experience of abundant life, Christ says, I've come that you may have abundant life. And also the way to the ministry of life is through the Spirit, and also walking in Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. That's why I mentioned we need to see all these three major aspects or major provisions of God coming together. So the Holy Spirit, as he works in our lives, he's also nurturing within us the fruit of the Spirit. I mentioned in times past what the Apostle Paul tells us about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. One aspect is our experience of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. But not only experiencing the fruit of the Spirit, that actually the God's intention is more and more there is this transformation of our character, our inner being, so that love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control become more and more part of our being. Part of our being. And this, of course, directly related to being conformed to the image of Christ. They move in the same direction. And that is what God desires. Sometimes people talk about God working in our lives as channels of blessing. I wouldn't say it's wrong, but I think that is inadequate. And if you're not careful, it can give us a wrong idea that we're just channels. No, God wants to transform us and then work in us and then through us. And when we are working well together with God, we are participating, actively participating. And that is critical. That's why it's critical we grow into maturity and we actively work out together with the Lord. There's active participation and not just merely channels. But it is true. One angle looking at it, we ought to be channels of God's blessing. But it's not as if God is just using us. He wants us to actively participate. So the Holy Spirit, He will teach us, He will help us also to learn how to abide in Christ and Christ in us. Lord Jesus tells us, John chapter 15 verse 5, abide in me, I in you. And then we'll produce much fruit. Apart from Him, we can do nothing. How does this come about? Yes, the ministry, the work of Christ. So Paul also testifies, Christ in you, the hope of glory, we saw just now. And Paul says, for to me to live is Christ. He says, Christ lives in me. All that is true, but we need to see the relationship between the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the role and the person of Christ. They complement each other. The Holy Spirit has come to glorify Christ. So the Holy Spirit will help us to learn how to abide in Christ and Christ in us so that we will bear much fruit. And we know this good fruit, to bear much good fruit. We ask ourselves, how can we walk in a manner worthy of our calling? God has called us with a high calling. How do we walk in a manner worthy of our calling? Paul expressed this actually in these words in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 to 3. After the first three chapters, when he talks about the revelation of the mystery, what has been the heart of God before the foundation of the world, and Christ, the mystery of God's will, the summing of all things in Christ, in the third chapter, his stewardship of the mystery, and preaching the unfathomable riches of Christ, and so on. Paul says, now how are we to respond? Verse chapter 4, verse 1 says, therefore, in the light of God's call and God's provisions, he says, I implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. So we have to respond well to God's call and to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. And that goes together with verse 2. Walk worthy of the calling is with all humility, gentleness, patience, love. And then he goes on to say, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And subsequently he goes on to elaborate about the expression of church life, body life. And these qualities are very important. And unity, very important. Humility, gentleness, patience. But how do we work out all these? It is as we learn to walk according to the Spirit. Led by the Spirit, enabled by the Spirit. And in verse 3 itself, Paul tells us, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit. That tells us directly that a true unity is of the Spirit. It comes about by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Not only that, Paul says, diligent. We need to exercise ourselves. But he says, diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit. What's the meaning of this? If we submit to the guidance of the Spirit, we obey the guidance of the Spirit, we walk according to the Spirit, then of course there will be true unity. The Spirit will always enable us and guide us in the path of true unity. In one sense, you can say perfect unity. But because our appreciation of the truth and our response to God is not perfect, we need to continually work in the direction of a greater and an increasingly deeper experience of true unity. So Paul says, preserve the unity of the Spirit. In the Spirit, there's always true unity. But at the same time, we need to be diligent. And the Spirit of truth will guide us into all the truth. As we walk in truth, according to the Spirit, there will be true unity. I've mentioned in times past, although unity is very important to God, but we need to bear in mind, unity is not just, even among believers, all agreeing. That doesn't mean there's true unity. And even more problematic, which does take place, a mixture between Christians and non-Christians trying to work out unity. And when I say including non-Christians, that professing Christians can also be non-believers. People may call themselves Christians, but they may not necessarily be born of the Spirit. But true unity is always in the truth, in the Lord, in the Spirit. So if we concentrate on God, the truth that God has revealed, and the guidance, being led by the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, which is what we must do all the time, more and more, we enter into true unity. So it is the Holy Spirit who enables us to know the truth and to walk in a manner worthy of our calling with all humility, gentleness, patience, love, and experience the unity in the Spirit. But, and this is an important qualification, the Holy Spirit needs to have the freedom to work in and through our lives. Even if we understand the importance of the Spirit, even if we acknowledge, even if we profess, I want to walk by the Spirit, it is still of no value. The reality will not take place if in reality the Spirit of God does not have that freedom to work in and through our lives. So ultimately, that is the critical issue. Does the Spirit of God has the freedom to work in our lives and through our lives? I've mentioned in other contexts, I know there are believers who love the Lord deeply, who struggle to be faithful to God, but they feel very miserable because they keep failing and they can become very discouraged. So they try to strengthen themselves, they try to persevere, to pick themselves up and carry on. And yet, they find it very difficult. And many may experience this for many years of their lives. I find a very helpful way, someone who genuinely loves the Lord and wants to work out his or her life before the Lord, to view it from this angle, which I see is the biblical thrust. That our response to God's call, we want to live out well. It's not so much a concentrating on our diligence, our perseverance, our working hard. Even at God's in relation to God's instructions, our concentration should, yes, be on the Lord, what God has revealed, but to look to the Lord, to bring it about in our hearts and through our lives. Not as someone passive. We need to actively seek the Lord to bring this about and do all we can to cooperate with the Lord so that the Lord has the freedom to bring it about. So our confidence is then in the Lord, that God wants to bring it about, and He will bring it about if in our hearts we genuinely are open to Him. And we have counted the cost, we are prepared to deny ourselves, take up the cross, and follow Him. Otherwise, we may be struggling, and a lot of it can be in the flesh. And we may lack the confidence. We try again and again, we keep failing. Yes, if we continue that, we may keep failing. But I see the biblical trust is to place our confidence in God. Trust Him to bring it about. He wants to bring it about, but we are willing. We consecrate our lives to God so that He has the freedom to speak to us, to teach us, to bring it about. But all the time we are actively fulfilling the part that He desires of us, which is to submit to the headship of Christ, which is to be led by the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, submission to the truth revealed in the Scriptures. So whether we fare well or not, at a personal level and together in church life, is not dependent on how clever you are, how many talents you have, but to what degree God has the freedom to bring about what He desires in and through our lives. God has created each one of us. Whatever gifts, talents that are useful in God's kingdom, He will know how to make use of them. And if we are properly submitted to God and He has the freedom to work in and through us, then assuredly, God's purposes will be accomplished in and through our life, what He desires of us. He will bring it about. But a major aspect is He first wants to do a genuine work in our hearts. Then, working in and then through our life, the ministry can be sustained, genuine, deep. So the Holy Spirit who inspires the Scriptures is the one we look to help us to understand the Scriptures, to gain insight into God's revelation, and also to live it out. I've also mentioned that understanding the truth is not enough. We also need to absorb it and then live it out. And that is how we truly gain insight into the truth, walk in truth, and become men of truth. So, briefly, some concluding remarks of what we've considered today. And how we can look forward to a meaningful response to God's call. We need to recognize that all three provisions of God are crucial for us to live an overcoming life. In earlier messages, and thus far, I've preached many messages on three major problem areas in living in this world. And that is the need to overcome the weakness of the flesh, the need to overcome the world, and also to overcome the forces of darkness. And it's very, very difficult living in this fallen world with these three major aspects. And there's no way we can live an overcoming life. No matter how hard we strive, we will surely fail. Unless we understand and respond well with the three provisions of God. You enable us to live an overcoming life. But not only overcoming the world, the weakness of the flesh and the forces of darkness, but also the positive, to accomplish what God desires of us. So the role of Christ and what has been accomplished at the cross, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and what God has revealed in the Scriptures. We need to ask ourselves, are we receptive and thirsty for the truth God wants to reveal to us? It's already revealed in the Scriptures. But sad to say, and I've mentioned this from time to time, it's God's intention for us to get inside the truth revealed, flowing forth from the revelation of the mystery. But God's children can be spiritually very poor in their understanding of what God has already revealed in the Scriptures. An important aspect is, are we receptive? Are we thirsty for the truth? But of course, there's the other dimension of God raising those who preach and teach the truth. But thankfully, in our day, now with the internet, many of God's children in different parts of the world can have access to the truth. But of course, that cannot replace the meaningful outworking together with God's people in the local context. But whether you're receptive, you're thirsty for the truth God wants to reveal to us is critical. Then, related to that, are we truly available to God? Not just with our lips, but in reality in our hearts. Does God have the freedom to bring about His glorious purposes through our lives? His purposes are glorious. He wants to bring it about. Does He have the freedom to do so? So let us, by the grace of God, set our hearts to respond well to God's call. But bear in mind, it will not be an easy journey. It's not just a one-time commitment. We need to commit ourselves to it. And as we work at it, it gains momentum and it continues to deepen. It is genuine and real. But we have to continually, actively work at it. It will not be an easy journey. The flesh, the world, and the forces of darkness, they continue to be real. But though it's not an easy journey, and there will be many trials and difficulties along the way, we can be assured the Lord will be with us, and He will help us as we respond positively to His call. But if our hearts are hardened, then it's a different matter. So God wants to work it all out, not only at a personal level, but through the expression of church life as revealed in the scriptures, and the Lord willing, in subsequent messages, we'll continue to look to the Lord to see how He wants us to work out together in the expression of church life. I've mentioned the centrality of the role of the church in the fulfillment of God's purposes, and that it is clear that this very important area, God has not left it to us to just work out as we see fit. And we've also looked at the building of the tabernacle, the temple. In detail, God has given instructions. In the scriptures, God has given major principles in relation to our working out church life. And it's important we pay heed and work out accordingly. And we concentrate on spiritual reality and not the outward appearance of things. Let's now spend some time to prepare our hearts before we partake the Lord's Supper. Let us ask the Lord to impress more deeply in our hearts the glorious purposes He wants to accomplish and how He wants us to be very much a part of it. We can say actually, we as His children, we are at the very center, not only of the unfolding of God's purposes, but also the goal and God's intentions for the church is at the core center of the fulfillment of His purposes. May the Lord may deeply impress upon us His gracious provisions for us. What do they mean? What are the implications? And how we can respond well. The time together around the Lord's table is also God's provision for us to draw near to Him, to review our lives, to reflect on God's call and how we can respond well to Him, centering on the Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul tells us, the Lord Jesus wants us to partake the Lord's Supper in remembrance of Him. And I mentioned this not a fond memory of someone who has passed away. It's a remembrance of the risen Christ. It's a spiritual drawing near to Him to remind ourselves of who He is and what He means to us. And the partaking of the Lord's Supper to be strengthened by His life. So let's reflect over our lives. The meaning of our consecration to Him, and are there areas in our lives that hinder His working? Are there positive areas we need to pay more attention to respond more deeply, to work at it more wholeheartedly? Our Father in Heaven, we thank You for Your high calling for us at a personal level and as Your people together in church life. We thank You for Your provisions for us so that we may be able to accomplish what You desire of us. We thank You especially for for sending the Lord Jesus Christ into this world, your kind intentions for us in Him, and that you will teach us how to abide in Christ and He in us, that He may have the freedom to express His life in and through us. Thank you for the scriptures that can help us to be adequate and equipped for every good work. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, who guides us into all the truth. We pray that the Spirit of God may grant us insight into the scriptures, will help us more and more to appreciate the Lord Jesus and how we can truly abide in Him and He in us. Teach us how to walk by the Spirit, led by the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit. Help us to enter into the experience of the fullness of the Spirit, maintained and continually deepened in our experience of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and that Christ may more and more be formed in us when we conform to the image of Christ, experience the fruit of the Spirit in increasing measure, becoming a part of our character. Father, it's our desire that your will may be accomplished in our lives, and that we may be faithful to you. We ask that you will have the freedom to truly bring about your intentions for us, each one at a personal level and together in church life. Thank you now for the Lord's Supper we can partake together. We ask for your blessings on the bread and wine. We ask that you will continue to prepare our hearts that we may not partake the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner, and that we will teach us to partake in faith, that we be strengthened afresh by the life of Christ, and that our oneness with you and our oneness in the body of Christ may be enhanced as we partake together in the right spirit and in faith. For we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord's